Well, good morning to you. I have to say, by way of first impression, that you all are a welcoming, friendly group, and I appreciate that very much. Let's ask the Lord for His help, and we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to come and to listen to Your voice through the Word of God. Father, we enjoy each other, we enjoy fellowship, we enjoy a great many blessings, but the reason why we come for this hour is to listen to what You would have to say to us, and so that's our request. Father, we ask this morning that everybody that's in this room would be able to walk away at the end of this hour having clearly heard the voice of God. We pray that You would speak to us through the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and have His perfect work in us. Father, we know that Your work is to make us like Your Son, and we know that we are not yet like Your Son. And so we commit ourselves to You. We pray, Father, that this would be a time where You would give each one exactly what they need for the honor and glory of Your Son, for the blessing of Your people, even for the salvation of lost souls that might be here with us this morning. We pray all of these things in His worthy name. Amen. Well, I wanted to highlight one verse that we sang this morning in number 477, and I'll just read it to you. It says, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this, His glorious day. And this is the key phrase that made me want to share it. Ye that are men, now serve Him. Against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. One thing that we need in this great land of ours is a whole generation of people to be raised up that will put the things of the Lord Jesus Christ first. We need men that are willing to be men with a biblical definition, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the exhortation in 1 Kings 2 when David is on his deathbed and he calls Solomon to himself and he says, be strong therefore and prove yourself a man. That's a great exhortation. And boy, do we ever need to hear that from time to time. Stand up, be a man, prove yourself a man. And then he goes on to describe what a man is. A man is somebody that walks in the Lord's ways. A man is somebody that honors the Lord Jesus when it's hard, who does the difficult things, who sacrifices himself the way that the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself. So I just really appreciated that little phrase and that thought, especially in light of the fact that our topic this morning is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I'd like to start with you in Luke chapter 22, if you would please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I want to start by looking at the example of the lovely one of the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse number 27, says this, For who is greater? He who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. The Lord Jesus Christ, if He were amongst us, let's say hypothetically that it's 2,000 years ago, roughly speaking, and we are here on planet Earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is amongst us. And perhaps He would even come into the same building that we are in this morning. Perhaps He would just wander in and we would be able to see His face. See Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what would He be like? What would it be like to see Him? What would it be like to spend time with Him? To listen to His teaching? To watch the way He relates to the elderly and the crippled? And to watch the way He is gracious with the sinners? To listen to a man that would cause you to stand in awe, to stand in wonderment of His gracious words. That'd be a privilege, wouldn't it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then we're going to get that privilege someday. It's just a matter of time, and we get the privilege of looking into the face of the one who died on the cross for us. That is such a tremendous blessing and a tremendous joy. It's just a matter of time. There's nothing that can snatch me out of the hand of God. There's nothing that can steal my salvation from me. What a blessed truth this is, and what an amazing Savior that we have. Well, what would it be like to see him? What would it be like to be around him? In fact, we don't even have to really be hypothetical. What is he doing today? He's not physically amongst us, but what is he busy himself doing as the God of the universe? He serves us, right? He's our high priest. He loves us. He's the very definition of love. Boy, it's good to have a Savior like that. Just one little aspect of that. Love is kind. You've got patience or long-suffering, and then you've got kindness. You've got passive love and active love. Passive love endures. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He sticks with you because he's loving, right? But his kindness is active love. He is actively looking for ways to bless people. He died on the cross knowing that most human beings would never come into the good of it. But he still paid the price for their sin. Scripture clearly says that in 2 Peter. His sacrifice paid the price for everyone's sin. Knowing, he knew that most people would not come into the good of it, but he loved them. He looked for a way to bless them. If you've come into the good of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you're a follower of Christ, forgiven of your sins, he is still serving you today. He is still looking for ways to bless your life. Does the Lord know just what kind of blessing you need? Yeah. Isn't that a blessing? It's such a great thing. He knows you perfectly. Now, is your idea of the blessing of God sometimes different than his idea of a good blessing? Yes, at least mine is, right? At times in my Christian walk, I have a will, and the Lord has a will, and then before too long, they are obvious that these are two different things. So perhaps your idea of a blessing, a yellow Lamborghini, you know, perhaps that's not his idea of a blessing. But who knows better? I know it's such a simple question, but if you could be God, would you do a better job than he's doing? Of course not. What a blessing to have a Savior like him. He uses a simple example in this verse. Who's greater, the one who sits at the table, the one who serves the people sitting at the table? And then he identifies himself as the more lowly position, right? He says, I'm among you. I spend time among you. I'm active amongst you as the more lowly of the two, not the more exalted of the two. I'm one who serves. So if we're looking to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. To be a servant of the living God, as Hebrews chapter 9 says. Serve the living God. Now, hopefully, to kind of shed light on this, let's look at just one little illustration in the book of Exodus, if you would. We've got a nice little illustration here. The Lord's people at this time are enslaved in the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 16. And you shall say to him, that is to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. Now, if you're like me, typically, if at least in your recollection of the verse ends there, right? You picture Charlton Heston standing, and you think, let my people go. It's a big, deep voice. Well, I'd like to keep going through the verse here and see what he has to say. Let my people go, that, he's going to give us a reason here, they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Go to chapter 8, verse 1, if you would. The Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 8, verse number 20, please. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now we've looked at three examples. For sake of time, we will skip chapter 9, verse 1, 9, 13, 10, 3, 10, 7, 10, 8, 10, 11, and it keeps going. For 1,000 junior theologian points, or we should just skip the junior. It's not a camp. Forgive me. For 1,000 theologian points, the difficult question, why did the Lord want his people to come out of the land of Egypt, according to this context? That they may serve him. Good job. Very good. We're all listening at this point in the message. That's, I appreciate. He wanted to see them brought out of Egypt so that they could be of service to him. Now, simply speaking, you've got a great little illustration here of being saved. The church, Ecclesia, is a called out company. You've been called out of what? The world. So you've got a great illustration here of the people of God being called out of the world. And so it's a picture of us, for us, of being saved. Why is a person saved? That they may serve the Lord, according to this context. Now, I know other scriptures would offer other context, but here, you've got to repeatedly let them go that they may serve me, over and over and over, he says it. Now, what's the problem? Look at Exodus chapter 14, if you would. Why are we not all serving the Lord the way perhaps that we should or we could? Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. The people of God, from early times, have a tendency to say, leave me alone so that I can serve the Egyptians. So we wouldn't say it in these words, right? We wouldn't necessarily quote this verse because it wouldn't shed that much glorious light upon us. But we see these things come out subtly. Leave me alone that I may serve this. Maybe it's just in our heads. Maybe we would never even voice such things. But when opportunities to serve the living God come along and we defer, perhaps it's because the same motivation that these people had. They're remembering, boy, it was nice to be part of the world. It's nice to live for what the world lives for. It's nice to have the comforts of the world. Remember Moses. He was raised. He was the greatest of everything. He was given a great education. We're given a great heritage. He's raised to be somebody. And he turned away from that. Hebrews said that he chose identification with Christ as greater, identification with the Lord as a greater thing than identification and enjoying the blessings of this world. Do we struggle with this in this country? The church I'm speaking of. Saved people in this land. Are we struggling? Are we hurting? Because we are basically displaying the tendencies of this verse. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians. Are we struggling with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I guess application number one, perhaps we could pray about these things for the church in our land. That the Lord Jesus Christ would get more glory from us. That there would be a bride, that is a company of saved people, that are wholeheartedly dedicated to him and that are divorced from everything in the world, that are cut off. That relationship is ended with everything in the world, and they're just completely, wholeheartedly living for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the living God. So that's the tension. Are you a saved person today? Have you been called out of Egypt? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, have you lived this life long enough to recognize that tension? Serving the living God as opposed to serving this world. Are you willing today to humbly ask the Lord, what about me? What about my life? Would you show me if I'm serving this world, or how I might be of more service to your son? I have the privilege, really, the joy and the privilege of traveling all over the continent, and I just thank the Lord for it. And I was in one particular location recently, and on this vast continent of ours, and I stayed with some folks that lived in a beautiful home. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful home; it could be greatly used for the Lord. Their home looked like a museum. Nothing wrong with that. Can be greatly used for the Lord. And in the course of conversation, we were talking, and there were just literally a handful of people that were gathering together in this place. And they said, well, we were getting visitors coming at one point. But they said, well, but then they would come in and, I don't want to go into all the details, but they'd say, but they were this certain kind of people. And it kind of made them uncomfortable. And then they would come in and they would sit on the furniture. And that made them uncomfortable. And they'd come in and at one point, one of the glasses got chipped. And that made them uncomfortable. And so in no uncertain terms, they said to the people that they weren't welcome to come anymore. The Lord was sending them people to meet with them. And they said, no, these are not the kind of people that we want. These are not the people that we want to fellowship with, that we want to gather with. And so it was no surprise to me, the longer that I saw the situation, that there were only a handful of people, that they had said no to the Lord. In essence, they'd grieved and quenched the Spirit of God, and the Lord wasn't working in and through them, at least to my observation. When it came right down to it, life is very practical, isn't it? We've got things, and then we've got eternal things, and there's this tension, and we're either going to live for this, or we're going to live for this. And when it came down to this frustrating, difficult situation for these folks, they decided they wanted to live for the couch and the carpet and the cup rather than the lost souls for whom Jesus Christ weeps and for whom Jesus Christ died. So, passages like this, questions like this, make us ask ourselves the question, what are we serving? Do we have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that would weep over lost people that we're surrounded by, that would serve the living God rather than serving ourselves? You guys know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you serving first his kingdom, or are you serving your kingdom? I have a little kingdom. I have a lovely little home. I have two vehicles. I have two children. I have a lovely wife. She's 9 days younger than me, but people all the time say, you really married an older man, didn't you? And she's wonderful. We have a 10-year-old son, almost 10. We have an almost 8-year-old daughter. My little kingdom. We each have one of these, right? Poor Americans live in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in all of the world. We live like kings on the earth. We have our little kingdom. And so verses like this, examples like this, make us ask the question, what am I serving? What would my time, if I added it all up, what would that show that I'm serving? The people that know me best, that love me the most, would they characterize me as a servant of the living God? This is what I love. This is what I live for. This is where I'm putting my hope, my joy, my confidence in walking with, knowing, and hence serving the living God. Well, I'd like to take our time, the rest of our time today, to look at biblical motivations for service. Why should we serve the living God according to the Scriptures? Turn first, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll just read one verse, verse number 4. If you're taking notes, this motivation is obedience. Obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says this. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So simply put, the number one reason to serve the living God, to give him everything, to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, is he said to, over and over again in the Scriptures, he said to serve him. Now, I'm sure your families are very similar to my family. The word obey or obedience in some form comes up very regularly in my home. It came up very regularly when I was a child, right? And you'd have to discuss it when there was a lack thereof. In very creative ways, I mean, discuss it. In my house, we just simply say, first time obedience. In fact, if my kids were here, you could say to them, how do we obey? And they would say this. They would say, quickly, consistently, and without complaining. That phrase is repeated over and over and over and over again. Simply, if we say, go please and help your mom. Go pick up that box and move it. That's all I'm asking. Just obey. Just go do those things and obey. Well, the number one motivation for service is obedience. And it makes us think of verses like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Those of you that know him, love him. Because to know him is to love him. There's nothing about him that is not to love. So if you know him today, then you love him. If you love him, are you keeping the commandment to serve the living God? Motivation number two, 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse number 24, this motivation is gratitude. Gratitude. 1 Samuel 12:24 says this. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. That's a great phrase in the Word of God. Consider what great things he has done for you. Has the Lord who created all of this, the Lord who wrote this book, the Lord who is the one who sits above every other God, El Elyon, Most High God, has that God been good to you? Has he done anything for you? What about lately? Boy, he's been good to us. I just love the simplicity of that verse. Consider what great things he has done for you. Gratitude is a great reason to serve the Lord. If Jesus Christ was not obedient to his Father, if Jesus Christ did not go to the cross, if Jesus Christ did not die, then there would be not one single person in this room that would have 1 ounce of hope. Those people that you love, that have gone on before you, and are gone now, those people would not have 1 ounce of hope if it were not for Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that we have. And he's a sure hope. He has never failed us. He's never let us down. Consider what great things your God has done for you. I have to teach Romans. I don't have to. I get to teach Romans to the Good News guys. We're going to be working our way through the book this week, good Lord willing. And I was preparing for that a little while ago, and actually a little over a year ago, teach it to them for the first time. And I wanted to sit down, as anybody trying to understand a book does, and I just wanted to read it over and over and over. But I wanted to read it as a whole. And so I'd sit down with enough time that I could read the book, and I would be in my office, in my chair, and I would sit there with my Bible, and I would read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then it was like I'd hit a wall. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Now, I know physically I could have made myself keep going, but I would start over, and I'd read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 with the intent of keeping going, and then my mind would be so absorbed by the things that I was reading, it was like I hit a wall again. And I did that over and over and over again. It's like I just could not get past chapter 3. You want to know why? There are three people that are found guilty in those chapters. The heathen is found guilty in those chapters. The moralist is found guilty before God in those chapters. And the Jewish person is found guilty before God in those chapters. And the reason why I personally just seemed like I just couldn't get past those three chapters is that every time I read it, I found my sin in chapter number 1, in the heathen. I found my sin easily in that chapter. I found my sin in chapter number 2, and then I found my sin in chapter number 3, every single time. And it just was like, it just dawned on me in a new way that my sin hurt the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he suffered because I'm a sinner, because of the things that I've chosen to do. And it just made me thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. No hope without him. I have nothing to bring the God of the heavens of myself. But he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Has the Lord been good to you? Gratitude is a great reason to serve the Lord. I came across this in my studies not long ago, and I just wanted to share this with you. In Palmyra, on October 17, 1862, during the war, an informer in the town disappeared, and the commander in charge ordered 10 men to be shot in reprisal. Several men were being detained in Palmyra jail as prisoners of war at that time, and 10 men were selected from among them. Of this number was one William T. Humphrey, that father of several children whose wife pleaded for his release. Because of her physical condition, and because he was the father of several children, the commanding officer struck his name off and substituted the name of Hiram Smith, a young man without a family. Smith gave his consent and stated that perhaps it were better for a single man to die rather than a man with a family. At Mount Pleasant Church Cemetery in Mount Salem Association is a stone erected with the inscription which reads, "This monument is dedicated to the memory of Hiram Smith, the hero that sleeps beneath the sod here, who was shot at Palmyra, October 17, 1862, as a substitute for William T. Humphrey, my father." The stone was paid for and was put up by G.W. Humphrey, a son that was raised by William T. Humphrey, a son that got to spend his days with his dad. And he was grateful that somebody had given their life so that his dad could live. I have a friend back home who is actually my best friend. I named my son after him. His father served for 1 year in the Vietnam War. And during that time, somebody of their own will gave their life for him. They died, and it saved the life of my friend's dad. My friend didn't even exist at that time. And his father's life was saved in war. If he were here today, he would tell you that there are days when he walks outside and the sun hits his face, and the first thing that pops into his mind is the face of this soldier that died in his place. He said, "You never quite get over it when somebody dies for you. Everything you enjoy." He has a believing wife. He has three believing children. He has two children now that are married. In the will of the Lord, he'll have grandchildren. All of the blessings of life, those would have been taken from him if somebody had not died for him. Well, please, those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior, please let us never get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died for you too. You can be saved today. Saved from the wrath of God, saved from the wreckage of sin, saved from an eternity of separation from God. The Lord Jesus waits with open arms to receive anyone that will turn to him, anyone that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Gratitude is a great reason to serve the Lord. Well, we're running out of time. I'll quote just a couple of these to you. Reason number three to serve the Lord is gladness. It's how we should serve the Lord. It's Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. I've looked into the eyes of a numerous people lately, and this group that I'm thinking of has been suffering because of their own sinful choices. They profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at some point they decided they were going to serve this world, they were going to serve themselves, they were going to serve sin rather than serving the living God. And at one point or another, when I've spoken with them, they'll cry. And one of them recently looked at me and he quoted this verse from Psalm 84:10. He said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord." I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, from Psalm 84:10. Gladness is, we have so much to be thankful for, so we can serve the Lord with gladness. And the opposite is serving ourselves, serving sin. Number four, the next motivation for service, forgiveness, not guilt. We don't serve the Lord out of guilt. We serve the Lord because we are forgiven. This is from Isaiah chapter 6. You might just jot that down. Look at it if you have time. We're running out of time, so we'll just kind of go ahead here. Philippians 2, esteem others better than yourself. So we're to serve with humility. when we look around a group of people, we say, hey, these people are better than me. These people shouldn't have to do anything. I'm the one that should have to do that. And so we serve. No spiritual gift of cleaning potties, right? There are many things that just have to be done, simply. So when you see something that needs to be done, you say, hey, I'm the person that should do that, because we're humble. We're like the Lord Jesus Christ. The next motivation, love. Galatians 5:13b, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Now, based on that, we come up with this job description from those points. Wanted, gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local expression of the kingdom of God. Motivation to serve should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service will rarely be glorious. Temptation to quit place of service will sometimes be strong. Volunteers must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition except from God in eternity. How's that sound? If we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, then we say, amen. Serve the living God. It will be popular to be a follower of Christ in heaven. It will be very popular to love him with all of your heart. Here, it costs you something to do those things. To stand for Christ in a world that uses his name as a swear word. The scripture, if it didn't assume this, it wouldn't say, let us go outside the camp and bear his reproach. The scripture knows that it costs us something to serve the living God here. So this is our chance to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, four applications, and then we're going to be done. Let's take these things and try to practically apply them in our lives. Number one, in the home. The home is a great place to serve the living God in the home. And I'd like to take the time to look at it, if you would. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse number 14. Joshua 24, 14 says this. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, boy, I hope that phrase stands out to you. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, undesirable, not something that you would want, not the life that would bring you blessing, joy, happiness, not the thing that you're setting your heart on, right? Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. My application, it really, forgive me for narrowing the audience just momentarily, but the greatest application that's on my heart is to challenge myself as a father and the other fathers that are amongst us to lead our families in service for the Lord. You lead your families in many, many ways, either knowingly or unknowingly, either actively or passively. We all lead our families. And so the challenge from this is to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So fathers, lead your families in service for the living God, for the honor and glory of the Lamb that was slain for us. Now, of course, the application goes far beyond that. Every one of you live in a home. Whatever the circumstances of your home, the challenge would be to serve the Lord with your home and in your home. I have a friend in Lawrence, Kansas, who was headed out the door to go to camp and serve for a week at camp. And her father said, well, what are you going to be doing at camp? She said, well, I'm going to be washing dishes. And her father smiled graciously at her and said, how come you don't wash the dishes here? Sometimes it's fun to serve the Lord there, but it's not so fun to serve the Lord here, right? And so it's just a challenge, a reminder. The home is a great place to serve the Lord. Next one, school/the workplace is a great place to serve. Actually, I divided those. school for those of appropriate age. School is a great place to serve the Lord. I knew more unsaved people in high school than I think I will ever know again. We had between 3,000 and 4,000 students in my high school, and we knew most of them. I wouldn't say I knew all of them by name, but most of them. It's a tremendous way to serve the Lord. I know of a young man who said, Lord, I want to be your student this year. He was going to be a senior. I want to be a tool of, in your hand. What can I do? And he began to pray. He began to read. And finally, he became convinced before the Lord that what he was supposed to do is put a tract, a gospel tract, the story of Jesus Christ and how they could be saved, in the hand of every student in his school. He had over 4,000 students in his school. So he went out with his own money. He bought 4,500 tracts so that he would have plenty. He went to the office, which anybody could do. He got a list of the student body. He began with the students that he knew. He thought, that would be easier for me. And so he began to check them off and put a tract in the hand of every person. This is a story of how you can know from the Bible whether or not you'll be saved when you die. It evolved little by little. This is a story of Jesus Christ. I care about you, and I want you to know what the Bible says about how you can have a right relationship with God. He didn't say different things, but he just kept going, kept going. At one point during the year, he fell behind a little bit. He redoubled his efforts, and by May, when the school year was over, he had physically put the story of Jesus Christ in the hand of every student in that school. Is that a service to the living God? Absolutely. It's a great way to serve the living God. I don't know the details, the circumstances, or how the Lord has led you, your family, where the Lord has put you. But in whatever atmosphere He's put you, this is a great way to serve the living God. In the assembly, of course, is an excellent way to serve the living God. In fact, I have just threw this together quickly. Now, it's not very exhaustive. Sunday school. Great way to serve the Lord. Mowing the lawn is a great way to serve the Lord. Cleaning the building, maintenance, tape ministry, speaking ministry. Those of you that speak the Word of God, it's a fearful thing. And if you do this, you know that a weekend is a completely different thing when you're speaking on Sunday than when you're not speaking on Sunday. It's a service. I'm not trying to magnify it above any other service. But it's a service, teaching the Lord's people, spending time in the Word of God so that you have something to say. A bulletin board ministry. I notice your bulletin boards are nicely put together and organized. It's a service for the living God. A calendar, bulletin, set-free prison ministries, Bible studies, washing dishes, shepherding the people of God. And I don't mean just elders, but the people of God need shepherding. They need love. They need care. So taking the time to do that. Visitation. Hospitality, encouraging people during the break. It just goes on and on and on. I know it's a horribly limited list, but the local assembly is God's idea of a good ministry. I hope we never forget that. The local assembly is the Lord's idea of a great ministry. He gave us exactly what we need in the church. The Jesus Christ loved the church, gave himself for the church. If we're like him, then we will love the church. We will give ourselves for the church. The local assembly is a great place to serve the Lord. Okay, one more. The workplace. Many of you find yourselves in the workplace. This is a wonderful way to serve the Lord. In Topeka, Kansas, we go to fairs and we share the gospel with people. We go door to door and we share the gospel with people. We go to a group called Railroad Days. And we hand out tracts and share the gospel with people. We're committed to evangelism in many, many different forms. Now, this is just my testimony. Do you want to know? I won't ask the question. I'm just going to tell you either way. The way the Lord is bearing fruit in Topeka, Kansas right now is through the workplace. We began to pray about 3 years ago. We realized we hadn't seen anybody saved in quite some time. We thought with a perfect God that wants everybody to be saved, with a perfect gospel, the problem must be with us. And so we got on our knees and we began to pray, Lord, this is your will for people to be saved. You've given us a perfect gospel. We are not seeing people saved. We think the problem's with us. Would you please work in our midst? And we just began to pray. The Lord began to work little by little by little. And it's a long story, glorious story. But the point of it is this, that the Lord has used the workplace of all of those different kinds of ministries. He's used the workplace to reach people. We have a saved person named Jeff. He led his own wife to the Lord named Ashley. They're a young couple. They're in fellowship in our assembly. His life has been completely changed. He's been in and out of prison multiple times, involved in his life and background is different from mine as I can imagine. But when he came to the point where he thought, I'm tired of sin. He probably didn't even call it sin, but that's what he was thinking. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of what I've had so far. And he said to himself, I need God. He didn't even know who God was, but he thought, okay, this is what I need. And so where did he go? He went to a man that gets made fun of in his business. And his name is Bruce Carey. He's one of our elders. He's a master electrician in an electrical company in Topeka, Kansas. He's worked there for about 15 years. It's just simple things. When Bruce runs a job, you can't hang up certain kind of posters on the wall. When Bruce runs a job, you can't steal a metal from other trades. You just have to be honest. Simple, normal, following after Christ. When Jeff was sick of sin and needed quote-unquote God, where was he going to go? He went straight to Bruce. Bruce had a great conversation with him and pointed him to an evangelistic Bible study. In about 3 weeks, the light went off. He understood the gospel. He understood his own sinfulness, the condemnation of God in his life. He understood that if he stood in God's courtroom, he'd be guilty. He humbled himself before God. He turned to God from sin. That's repentance. He agreed with God about sin. That's confession. He agreed with God about Christ. That's confessing Christ. He put his faith, he cast his lot, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a saved person. Somebody that would use the Lord's name as a swear word now weeps when you say something nice about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a completely different man, and it's the workplace that the Lord chose. Is the number one goal of your career to serve the living God? It ought to be. Number one goal of your career, to glorify the Lord, to be a tool in his hand, to serve him wherever he's put you. The workplace is a great place to serve the Lord. I've taken a little extra time. Forgive me for taking the liberty, and let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the simplicity of the things that we've discussed this morning. Father, we have not plumbed the depths of theology. We've just simply reminded ourselves before you of good reasons to be of service to you. Father, if there are those in this room that are outside of Christ, we pray that you would show them the seriousness of these things. Show them what judgment would be like. Father, open their eyes so that they see their own sin, their own guilt, so that they see the beauty of the Savior and that they flee to him, that they cast their lot with him. Father, for all of those of us in this room that know the Lord Jesus, Father, we look at him and we see everything that's good. We see everything that is what we should follow after. And he poured himself out. He gave himself for us in his life. He gave himself for us in his death. And he still gives himself for us today. Father, we just want to just say thank you for a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Father, we pray one more time that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and show us, perhaps, where we're falling short of the example, of the beauty, of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and copying him. Father, we pray it for his honor, for his glory, and in his name. Amen.